So good morning, if I haven't greeted you yet. I have the awesome privilege of starting a new series. I'm doing basically an introduction into the parables of Jesus and the kingdom of God. It's quite a study. If you haven't done that before, please do so. I'm hoping that I'm telling you a lot of new stuff today. And I've got a short time to do it in, so listen up. I'm going to go fast. No, I'm joking. I'll keep it slow so that you can keep up. The parables. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. So somehow this is a really important part of Jesus' ministry. And so we don't want to really miss what it's all about. So if my title had to have a subtitle, I suppose introduction would be one of them. But more than that, it would be how to hear what the parables are about. Okay, so I'm not going to deal with one specific one. I'm just going to deal with parables in general. And then when we get back from the camp, we will move on. I've got a clicker. Let me click. That's it. So what is a parable? A parable is a brief fictional tale that demonstrates a moral stance or religious concept. Typically, it conveys a message indirectly through comparison, analogy, allegory. And these stories are crafted to impart a lesson, an ethical or a moral value. I didn't think of that. I just copied it off the internet. So, by the way, just to give credit to whoever wrote it. So basically, everybody has heard a parable. You know, when somebody tells you a story and they say the moral of the story is, that's a parable. That's basically what it is. It's the idea of conveying a difficult concept, making it easy in a picture story so that you can kind of get it and then the truth is revealed to you. So it's to explain something difficult. Maybe I should tell a story. Okay, well, that was not my only attempt at humor. See, a picture tells 1,000 words. I couldn't find one, so I just put up a picture of 1,000 words. How's that? Thank you. Yes. I was really worried there. Thanks for laughing. So parables aren't a unique thing to the Bible. I don't know if you know that. Every teacher throughout every culture, throughout history, has been using parables. It's not something that's unique to Jesus specifically, but Jesus's parables are unique in the fact that where everybody else tries to make something plain and clear with a parable, Jesus takes something that is really difficult, makes it plain, and then veils it a little bit so that only some people will get it. No amens on that one. You see, Jesus said something plain and simple, and people got it. The crowd would get it. They're like, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about farming and throwing it into good soil, and he wasn't talking about that at all. Do you see the difference? And so this is what makes Jesus' parables unique, is because some people will get what he's talking about, and some people just won't. And that sounds unfair, hey? That doesn't sound like the character of God at all. But that's what he did. So maybe we have to reshuffle about who we think God is. But that's not the point of the story. Let's carry on. Parables. Why parables? Well, Jesus kind of hid the truth in plain sight. So much so that his disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Well, that's interesting. It means that they knew that this is not what he always did. They knew that when he spoke to them, it wasn't in parables. But when he spoke to people, he would speak to them in parables. To the crowds, he would speak in parables. And his reply is even worse. I mean, when you listen to this, he says, "Because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." What? You mean he's exclusive in what he does? Absolutely. "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them." Jesus is so kind, isn't he? And see, he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they will not see, and though hearing, they will not hear or understand. Wow. That's a chunky piece of scripture, and it's difficult to explain. So I'm just gonna go for it. And if I'm being harsh, the point was not to be harsh. Okay, the point is actually to bring good news. And if we read the parables or anything about Jesus' teaching or the kingdom, these are things that we should bear in mind. So the first thing I want to direct your attention to is that little section at the bottom there, that quote, those seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. That is quoted from Isaiah 6, and that's Isaiah's calling. He is a prophet that was called to preach to Israel about the coming exile, and the words that God gave him was, listen, I'm going to send you to them, and you're going to do some stuff, and they're going to see you, but they're not going to acknowledge it. And you're going to preach, but they're not going to listen to you. They won't understand what you're saying to them, and they won't repent, because I have exile intended for them. Wow. Is that a terrible calling? Who wants it? Anybody? And the reason he does this is because, see, Israel had this thing where they, after everything God has done for them, visually, very demonstrative, is that the right way to pronounce it? He demonstrated his great power and his great love and his intent for them. And then they come into Israel and then they go borrow some gods from the neighboring countries and from the neighboring nations. And they go serve the Baals and they get little idols and they put up little shrines for idols and they get good kings and bad kings. And the bad kings would build temples for all these other gods. And God keeps on telling them, he keeps on sending them prophets, keeps on speaking to them. He said, please don't do this. This will lead to your destruction. And so they keep on doing this. And that's when he sends Isaiah to basically tell them so that they have no excuse, but they will go into exile. And exile is the place he finally rids them of these gods. How's that? Interesting. So exile. Let's talk about those gods quickly, these idols. Psalm 115 verse 4 says, but their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They've got eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They've got noses, but cannot smell. They've got hands, but cannot feel. They've got feet and cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will be all who trust in them. How's that? Do you see now what God was busy with? He says, no, no, actually there's an idol in your heart. You're busy serving another God, so you become like him. Suddenly you can't hear what God is saying something, but you just can't get it. You see God doing something amazing, and you're like, oh, whatever. It doesn't appeal to your heart because there's another idol there. And then you become like them. Hearing you hear, but seeing you don't see. One of the prophets, God actually makes fun of them. He a little bit sarcastic. If anybody doesn't think God's got a sense of humor, it's quite interesting to read. He says, you go and you chop down a tree. You chop down the tree. And then you start shaping this idol for you. And then from the same piece of wood, you take some wood and you cook your food on it. You burn it to make your food. And then the rest you throw on a compost heap. And then by this idol, you have to carry. You pick him up. He's got feet, but he cannot walk. So you have to pick him up and then you have to put him down somewhere on a pedestal in a shrine. And then you bow down to him and ask him to help you. He cannot help himself, and he just kind of explains the foolishness of what idol worship is all about. So when Jesus actually quotes this part of Isaiah, there's no more idols. There's no more shaped little figurines, no carvings or anything like that, because Israel has learned their lesson. They've chased out everybody. They've stoned everybody. They killed everybody that had a little idol. They just kind of, that was the end of it. because they don't want to go back into exile. The problem is, though, idols are a little bit tricky, because it's the thing that has your affection more than it has for God. And it's the thing that you would rather put your trust in. Where's your affection? What are the things that you put your trust in? Is it God? Is it a bank? Is it a political party? Is it money? What do you put your trust in? Where does your affection lie? See, the modern gods, like after exile, would be, for the Pharisees, it was being right. How's that for an idol? I have to be right. And I'm so right that you are absolutely wrong. And so I'm just right, and therefore I can ridicule you. I can marginalize you. I can, I've run out of words, demean you. And then I would condemn you and then stone you, or in Jesus' case, crucify you. Because I am right. And I'm insistently right. We still do that today. We've got people that are so right that they would divide a family. We've got people that are so insistently right that they would divide a church about small little things. We insist on being right, and that is an idol in our hearts sometimes. So much so that when the word of God comes, we can't hear him. Do you see what it does? Hearing you will hear, and seeing you will see. You won't see, and you won't understand, and you won't repent, because you already have an idol in your heart. Second thing is fear of man, or actually the acceptance of man. That's the thing that we want. We want to be included in a group. We're so scared that somebody would say something nasty about us and other people believe it. It's so bad that when John doesn't have a lot of parables. In fact, I don't think he's got one in there. When John quotes this Isaiah 6 verse, he's talking about people. He says, and some believed but did not acknowledge it because they were scared of being thrown out of the synagogue. How's that? Have you ever been afraid, so afraid that people would marginalize you that you just kind of deny Christ? Or maybe just a certain behavior because that would be associated with Christ. Fear of man. Is there an idol in your heart? The last one that I'm going to mention here, there's probably a whole list, but is money. And luckily we took up the offering, so I'm not asking for money. Money is such a big problem that it's probably the only God that Jesus talks about. Calls him filthy lucre, calls him mammon. It's the only other God that fights for a position in your heart. You know why? Because money buys comfort. Money buys security. Money buys whatever I want. Money buys power. Money buys whatever. And if I have that, then I can sort out life. I actually don't need God then, do I? You see what a problem money is? It's the big problem. Do you put your trust in it? When the disciples come and ask Jesus about, why do you speak to the people in parables? It's slap bang in the middle of hearing the parable about the sower. And you know what he says? He calls it the deceitfulness of riches. You think that if you have money, your problems are solved. One day, if I win that $1 million, if I win the lotto, if I can get that job, if I can, once I have the money, my problems are solved. He calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Okay. Enough about that. So that's the first thing that would rob you from actually understanding what Jesus is teaching about. It'll rob you from the kingdom coming into your heart and through your life and bearing fruit. The first thing is having an idol in your heart. The next thing that you should know, there's a difference between crowds and disciples in this story. To them it's not been given, but to you it's been given. They're both Jews. They're both Israelites. They both heard the parable, the crowds and the disciples. So what's the difference between them? Well, right here you can actually see the difference. Well, not in the picture, in the verse. The crowds came. See, there was no DSTV. There was no Supersport. There was no Netflix. There was no social media. He was the only entertainment in the town. And they came for crowds because he was doing magic tricks that nobody has ever seen. He raised the dead. He made bread out of nothing. They were wanting to see this. And so Grant calls them, I can't think of that phrase. Casual inquirers. They kind of casually want to know what this man is on about. But you see, the disciples also didn't understand the parable when he said it. But they were the ones that went to him and asked him, what does this mean? You see the difference? Some people are there for the entertainment. They come, they sit, it's like, okay, the band was not too bad. They actually criticized the band wasn't too bad. That one guy sang a little bit off key. The bass player was a little bit. The preacher was not on his game this morning. It's fine, you know. By the way, the parable of the sower says nothing about the sower. In fact, it assumes that he's not a great sower, because 3/4 of what he sows doesn't fall on good ground. And that's fine, but it actually talks about the hearts of the people that's hearing. And so I'm happy with not being a great sower. So if even 1/4 falls on great soil, that's good for me. So let's get back to what I was saying. So you get the crowds and you get the disciples. The disciples were actually, they had the type of relationship with Jesus where they would ask, what did you mean? The crowds just thought he was talking about farming. You know, sown good soil. That made sense to them. That's the parable. They got it. That made sense to them. But what they didn't get is the disciples saw that there was a deeper meaning. Do you see the difference? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that those who come to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that little phrase basically says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus does not make himself available for the casual inquirer. You just want to be entertained. You know what? You can sit in church for 20 years, for 30 years, for 50 years, and you won't get what he's actually saying. The word of God will come and just bounce off your heart and will never bear any fruit unless the relationship changes, unless you become more than just a casual inquirer. I have a friend when we were at varsity. He said one day he's going to be a billionaire, obviously. And then he doesn't want girls to marry him for his money. So he's going to buy an old Fuller. And he's going to drive with that, and he's going to hide his true wealth until they're married, and then he'll surprise her. Well, he's still hiding it from her, and from me, by the way. But that's kind of the idea. Jesus doesn't just make himself available to anybody. He's wanting those who truly love him, those who truly honor him. They will find the true richness of what he's saying. Does that make sense? The third thing, and the last two. Jesus keeps on saying things while he's preaching. One of them is truly, truly. That's when he's wanting to make a truth statement. That doesn't really apply to these now. The ones that he does use is, those who have ears, let them hear. We've already dealt with the idol stuff. But there's an ability to hear things. And you know that saying, they say nobody is as deaf as the one that doesn't want to hear? That applies here. It means that when Jesus was speaking to them about the parables, he spoke to them, I mean, what a statement to make. Those who have ears, let them hear. Everybody there has got ears, man. You're laughing at me. Everyone has ears. I didn't think that was particularly funny, but... everybody's got ears. So he's making this weird statement. So what does he mean? You see, Romans 10 verse 17 says this. So faith then comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. There's a double hearing. There's those who hear, and there's those who hear. Do you hear what he's saying? But shouldn't everybody then hear it? Well, everybody doesn't hear that. I want to remind you of the story about Stephen. Do you know the story about Stephen? He's a deacon in the church, and he gives one of the most profound expositions of Jesus' life and what the gospel is about. And then halfway through, the people got really upset with him. And do you know what they did? They closed their ears. They put their hands over their ears because they didn't want to hear what he was saying. They did this. And then puffed their mouths and started yelling at him and stoned him because they didn't want to hear what he was saying. So that's exactly what the problem is. Tim Keller calls it predetermined faith commitments. You see, people come to church or they hear the word of God, but they have this little self-made thing, you know, this boundary wall that they put up saying, I can listen to anything, but if he says something about prophecy, I'm out of here. Don't want to hear it. If he says anything about money, I'm just going to, you know, churches and money, you know, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. If he says anything about baptism, about the Holy Spirit, about whatever your pet subject is, you block your ears. So how will you hear what God is really saying if you're not willing to listen? You see, you know what he's saying, but you don't want to know what he's saying. You're not hearing. And so there will never be the faith that is needed to produce a harvest if you're not hearing and hearing. You get that? Predetermined faith commitments. Which ones of those do you have? Have you built a little wall? Are you purposely closing your ears when God comes? Somebody spoke about going to the nations. And you're like, not for me, thank you. Going to the nations? I don't think so. I've already done my budget. I've already checked my leave. Sorry, I'm not in for that. I'm not up for that. Going to a camp? No, sorry, but I've done that before. Isn't that what we do? We don't want to hear. So this will prevent you from actually getting the truth about the kingdom. It will prevent you from hearing what Jesus is saying. It will prevent you from having a lavish crop of what God is sowing into your life. So one thing Jesus keeps on repeating as he preaches the gospel is repent, for the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Such a simple statement. It means that the kingdom of God is right at hand. You can grab hold of it. This bottle of water is at hand. You can have it. It's yours. And he's preaching that to every single one. It means that any one of you sitting here, you can have the kingdom of God. But it's going to require something. You're going to have to repent of something. Repent brings up a whole bunch of things. So for this morning, we're not going to use the word repent. We're going to use the word change. How's that? You're going to have to change your mind about some things. If you really want the kingdom of God to come into your life, if you really want to understand what Jesus means with these parables or with these teachings about him or the heavens or whatever, you're going to have to be ready to repent. You're going to have to be ready to change. Because if you're not willing to change, nothing will happen. even though the kingdom of God is right at hand, I'm not going to change my position on it. Well, then you won't have it. Don't you understand that? Change. So when God says sow, will you sow? I don't know. When God says go, will you go? To the street ministry? No, I've been with Donnie. I don't like that. Okay, so then don't go. And God moves in your heart. Somebody is requesting help with something. It's like, just putting my hands away. If you will not move, if you won't respond to the gospel, if you won't respond to what God has called you to, nothing will happen. There has to be a change in your mind, a change in the way you think about things, change in the way you act about things and around things. And we want to change so that we can align ourselves with the kingdom of God. And if you're unwilling to do that, if you're unwilling to repent and let change come into your life, nothing will happen. The kingdom of God will come right past you, right within your reach and pass right past you. And you're like, oh, but nobody told me. Oops. Sat in church for 100 years and nothing changed. Yes, nothing changed. Guess why? So Jesus says it this way. He says, when you hear my words and put them into practice, you'll be like a man who builds his house on the rock. When you hear my words and put them into practice. James says it this way. He says, be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. If nothing changes, nothing will change. If you're unwilling to repent and change to be in line with God, you'll miss it. You will not get what he's talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of God. It will bear no fruit in your life. And those are the four things that we're going to need to hear and understand the parables of God. You're going to have to make sure that there's not an idol in your heart. Otherwise, you will not hear. You will not see. You will not change. You're going to have to make sure that you're not just part of the crowd. Not just part of the people coming for their entertainment value or religious duty like the Pharisees or feeling guilty about your Friday night. You're going to need something more than that. Jesus is calling you to be a disciple. To learn from him. You're going to have to learn how to hear. Hear and hear. Otherwise, you won't get what he's saying. You just won't. It will be a nice story. And the fourth thing is you're going to have to be ready to repent. When his word comes, Lord, I want to line up with you. Doesn't matter what it is, whether I like it or not. Because there's lots of things God says to me that I don't like. But there's life on the other side of it. Do you want life? Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bring this word into our hearts, Lord, that you would come and stir faith this morning even to believe or to repent or to change our ways or to hear or to release any idols in our hearts, Lord. Would you come and clean it out? Lord, we want to serve you. We want to learn from you. We want your kingdom to grow in us. We want to have a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest. I pray, Lord, that you come and help us, Lord. Will you stir faith this morning? I want to pray, Lord, that even with the words that I've spoken this morning, that people will hear and hear. That people will hear and repent, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I will hear and hear. And that I will hear and repent. That I can follow hard after you, Lord. That you might have a harvest in my life. 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen.